I wonder if you've got a Bible. Don't worry if you haven't, but if you've got a Bible, it would be great if you could open it back up to John, these four accounts, these historical accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that begin the New Testament. John chapter 1, because that's what we're going to look at. So if you've got a Bible or an app, then do pull it up so we can track through together. I've got three young boys. You might have seen here at least two of them doing Superman stuff with me earlier. After dinner each night, we try and have a little game with them. I don't know if you do this or did this when you were kids or had kids. Snakes and Ladders is a popular one. We like Snakes and Ladders. Huge Snakes and Ladders takes up most of the dining table. There's one called Wobbly Chef. I can recommend that. If you don't know what Wobbly Chef is, I'll explain to you later. It's a great little game we play. We're also teaching them dominoes. And they actually really enjoy dominoes, proper dominoes, where you match the numbers and snake it round like that. And they really enjoy that. But I remember as a kid, the other dominoes, where you'd sit it all up on its end. You know what I mean? And then you'd flick the first one and that down they'd go. And actually, I looked on YouTube to find maybe a cool clip to play of one of these kind of 4.5 million dominoes set up whizzing round. But they literally take about 15 minutes to watch on YouTube. So I thought we wouldn't. But you can picture in your head, can't you? One domino hitting the next, hitting the next, hitting the next, and they all sort of fall over. What we have in the passage that Jeff read earlier is a little bit like that domino effect of people encountering and experiencing Jesus. I don't know if you realise that or pick that up as Jeff read it. It begins, if you like, with John. That's John the Baptist. He was quite a significant religious teacher of the time. John passing it on, the first domino, falling to a couple of his disciples, his apprentices. So sentence 36 and 37 says this: when John saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples, that's the two followers of John the Baptist, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And so the first domino falls as John passes it on to his two disciples, a teacher to a pupil. The next domino that falls is one of those disciples, Andrew, passes it on to his brother, Simon. Sentences 40 and 42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. One brother to another brother. And the second domino falls. And then in the next sequence we have the same thing. Jesus tells Philip, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." And then Philip tells his friend Nathanael, sentence 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him. It's wonderful, isn't it? The picture. Whether you're a Christian, not a Christian, come to church, don't go to church, whatever it might be, this great domino effect. And it's so simple, isn't it? I mean, elsewhere in the Bible we're told that we should be able to talk and debate and have a rational foundation to our faith. And it's the Christian faith is deeply intellectually credible. But here it's not debate and argument. It's just invitation. Come see Jesus, from a teacher to a pupil. Come meet Jesus, from one brother to another brother. Come meet Jesus, from a friend to a friend. I think it's something that we can all do, can't we? Now, did you notice Nathanael's response? Did anyone pick up Nathanael is a little bit unconvinced to start with when Jeff read it? Because Nathanael, sentence 46, says this: "Nazareth, can anything good come from here?" Nathanael asked. He's a bit scathing, isn't he? Nazareth? Now, why? It could be social prejudice. Now, I'm relatively new to Stafford. We arrived at the beginning of August. So I asked our next-door neighbour, actually, Sue. I said, is there a local rivalry around here that I can compare this to? Because, you know, Nazareth was one town and Philip was, Nathanael was from Bethsaida. They were local rivals, potentially. And she told me Stafford and Rugeley. I don't know. Can anything good come from Rugeley? Oh, no. So maybe it's a bit of social prejudice like that. Oops, how to win friends and influence people. Maybe actually his response, can anything good come from Nazareth? Maybe actually it's about bitter disappointment, because the whole area around Nazareth was renowned for producing hot-headed fanatics who burned brightly and then kind of fizzled out like a damp squib of a firework. And so maybe he's saying, can anything good come from Nazareth? Not another one of these hotheads who just burns brightly and is gone in a minute. I think actually why he's saying, can anything good come from Nazareth, why he needs convincing, is because Nazareth is never mentioned in the Bible. And so he's saying, Nazareth? How can this great person, he's given titles like Lamb of God and Messiah, come from Nazareth? Nazareth is never mentioned in the Bible. Anyway, he's really scathing, isn't he, Nathaniel? Take some convincing. That describes some of us, doesn't it? Bit of convincing here. I need some answers. Jesus gives them. This is what happens. When Jesus saw Nathaniel approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathaniel asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now what's going on there? Jesus sees him and says, there's a true Israelite, who there's nothing false. Now, Jesus isn't being a bit of a charmer here. He's actually doing a very clever play on words. He's saying, here's an Israelite. Now that's true culturally, Nathaniel was from Israel. But actually, Israelite means here's one who sees God. That's what Israelite translates as, one who sees God. And so Jesus says, here's one who truly can see God. Now Nathaniel incredibly says, how do you know me? Which does sound a bit arrogant, doesn't it? Yes, I am the one who truly sees God. How did you know that? Jesus' response, again, seems a bit cryptic. I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree. What does that mean? Well, the original readers would have known that phrase, sitting under the fig tree, was a way of saying, I saw you when you were at home. I saw you when you were totally relaxed. The fig tree was a metaphor for being safe and secure. Your feet are up. You're having a cup of, you're watching Downton Abbey tonight at 9 o'clock. That was a bit exciting for you there, Deborah, wasn't it? What it means is kind of, when you are being utterly yourself, is what that phrase means. Your defences are down. And Jesus says, I saw right into who you are. I've seen you when you're under the fig tree. I know who you are. I know what you're like behind the front door. And I know you truly are one who sees God. And look at the difference now. Nathaniel goes from, can anything good come from Rugeley? To Nathaniel says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, in sentence 49. He's persuaded. Takes a moment, a discussion. He's persuaded. My point in this opening section is just to have that image of the dominoes, isn't it? Just invite people to Jesus. And if someone's hesitant, like Nathaniel, if you're hesitant, can anything good come from this Christianity? Just let Jesus explain it to you. Give him a moment, like Nathaniel does, and allow him to persuade you to follow him. But it's just invitation. You don't need to be an amazing debater. You don't need to have 48 degrees after your name. You don't need to be able to speak up front in front of lots of people. All you need to be able to do is say, come meet Jesus. A teacher does it to a pupil. A brother does it to a brother. A friend does it to a friend. I think we can probably all do that. I hope we can. But in this story, there's something a little bit deeper going on as well. We've got that domino effect, which hopefully for those of us who are Christians is something really valuable to emulate, the inviting people to meet Jesus. But there's something also a bit deeper going on here as well, because through these this episode we've got recorded here, there's three specific titles given to Jesus, three specific realities about who he is, and each one comes with an escalating invitation from Jesus. And I just want to sketch them in just quickly. The first title that Jesus is given is in the dialogue between John and Andrew in sentences 35 to 39. You can see it in sentence 36. It says, when John saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. It's the first title that Jesus is given here, the Lamb of God. Now, last week, and you can pick it up digitally if you want, we spent some time thinking about what Lamb of God might mean. For these people who first heard the phrase, minimally, it would have conjured up images of their time at the temple. These were Jewish people, and they'd regularly go to the temple where a lamb or another animal would be sacrificed. The understanding was that God was rightfully angry at people, and a substitute was needed to be placed where people should be, and so an animal was chosen, a lamb, and it was slaughtered. Ghastly. For us, and many of us in Western culture, we find that a bit distasteful, don't we? A bit uncomfortable. That's the kind of imagery that comes with this title, Jesus is the Lamb of God. See, John is saying, here is the one who brings the promise of forgiveness, just like the lamb that was sacrificed in the temple would be. But instead of Jesus just being an animal, Jesus is actually God himself. And instead of an animal not knowing what's happening to it, being unconscious, Jesus is willingly and knowingly taking that rightful anger of God. He's being the substitute lamb. And where that animal in the temple was only ever representative, only ever sort of spoke of the possibility of forgiveness, it represented something. Jesus is the real forgiveness that this lamb in the temple kind of represented. And so when John says, look, the Lamb of God, it's like saying, John saying, look, there's the way you can be forgiven. And the invitation that comes with this is in sentence 39. Jesus says, come, he replied, and you will see. It's the first invitation from Jesus of the three, and it's very gentle. He just says, come and see. Come and observe me. Come and watch. It's an invitation that Jesus will be issuing this morning to some of us. That first invitation. Just come and see. No pressure. Just come and observe. Just come and watch. Just like these men would have done when they went to the temple. They weren't participants on the stage at the front. They were in the big crowd. They were watching, reflecting, thinking, asking their questions and finding answers. Just come and see. Spend time with Jesus. In fact, it says there in sentence 39, they went and saw where he lived and they spent the day with him. No pressure. Just come and see, says Jesus. What's the second title and the second of these escalating invitations? The second one comes in the dialogue between Andrew and Simon. The title's in sentence 41. It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought Jesus to him. Now, here's the second title, Messiah or Christ. Now, they actually both mean the Anointed One. Messiah is Hebrew for the Anointed One. Christ is Greek for the Anointed One. The Anointed One in the older part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, spoke to someone who had a particular power, if you like. And in the Old Testament, it was used about three particular people. The first was Aaron, who was the great priest of God. He was anointed in Exodus 29. And Aaron, as the priest of God, was the one able to mediate between God and people, to bring God and people into a new relationship. The second one in the Old Testament who's anointed is David, who's the greatest king in Israel. He was the one who was able to lead for God in the world, the greatest leader. And the third anointed one in the Old Testament was Elijah, who was the greatest prophet, anointed to speak for God. What Elijah said is what God was saying. The perfect priest bringing God and people into relationship, Aaron. The perfect king leading in God's world perfectly, David. And the perfect prophet speaking for God perfectly, Elijah. They were the ones in the Old Testament who were anointed. And when the Christ, the Messiah, not an anointed one, but the Anointed One comes, he collects all of that together in one person. So when someone points and says Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, a weird phrase for us, Jesus is the Anointed One, to those original hearers, what they would have heard is that Jesus is the perfect priest. He is the one who reconciles God and people into a perfect relationship. And Jesus is the Messiah, the perfect king, like David, who can rule and lead wonderfully. And he is the perfect prophet. Jesus is the one who speaks for God perfectly. And so in Jesus, they have found the one, the anointed one, who can mediate between God and us and put us back into a perfect relationship with God. Jesus alone. He is the perfect one, Jesus, who can lead. Lead in a way that is loving and good and just and trustworthy. David made some big mistakes in his life. Jesus never did. And he, Jesus, is the perfect Elijah who can speak for God. That's what it means when this word Christ is attached to Jesus, the perfect anointed one. And the invitation, remember what the first invitation Jesus is giving? Come and see, watch, observe. The second invitation is come and be changed. Because this great Messiah would bring a newness or a renewness into people's lives. Come and be changed. And it's reflected in the new name that Jesus gives Simon. Sentence 42. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated means Peter. Let's have a brain break for a moment. So draw back in, let the grey cells rest for a second. When someone gets a new name, it represents a new identity, doesn't it? Imagine for a moment, it's quite warm, it's been a summer wedding. The bride and groom have said their vows, the rice has been thrown, the bridesmaids look cute, the ring wasn't lost, the photos have been taken, the bells have been rung, but now you're getting a little bit hungry. Because it's 3 or 4 o'clock. Why do you eat at 3 or 4 o'clock at weddings? I don't know, but you're always hungry, aren't you? You're sitting there having done the receiving line. The food is wafting through, just making your stomach growl even more. But you can't eat yet, because one thing still has to happen, doesn't it? The MC needs to walk in and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, please be upstanding as I introduce Mr. and Mrs." And there's a new name. Or at least for one half, if not both, they may have chosen to hyphenate their names. A new name. See, new names always represent a new beginning, a new identity, don't they? Attached to the past, very significantly built in the past, but something new coming. So when Jesus gives him a new name, it's a new identity that's been given. Let me give you another example. Who likes US crime dramas? A CSI or something like that? Yeah, some of you. Yeah, Bob does. It's a bit like when you watch one of those and there's a young lady with a couple of young kids and she witnesses a horrific crime done by one of the junior members of the Mafia Don of the city. And she's a brave young lady, and knowing it puts her family at risk, she testifies in court against this crime family, and finally they're put away for good and the city's crime rate plummets. And then there's that scene in a slightly darkened police interview room where that young witness, that young lady with her family, they say, "Here's the new documents. Here's the new driver's license. Here's the new passport. Here's your new name. You need to enter witness protection." A new name represents a new identity, doesn't it? A new beginning that starts. Let me give you one more example, because I really want to drive this home, this new identity that Jesus is offering at the Christ. Some of us will have had this experience, some of us won't. 2 or 3 days after that epic moment, you're bleary-eyed because you haven't slept so well because the new baby's screaming and keeping the house down. You walk into the, is it called the registry office? I never know. Yeah. And you've chosen the name after much debate, or if it's anything like Hannah and I, much debate, and then I should have just let her choose because she won anyway. And you walk in and the person behind the counter says, "So what's the new baby's name then?" "Isaac Samuel Harris." That's his name. "Jonas Benjamin Harris." That's his name. "Gideon Joseph Harris." That's his name. A new name represents a new identity, doesn't it? A new beginning. And Jesus, who is the Christ, does that. Now, can I just rest on this for a little bit longer? Is that all right? Because I want to tell you what this isn't. Because this idea of being given a new identity is big in our culture at the moment, isn't it? People reinvent themselves all the time. And I want to show the difference between what it means to be reinvented by Jesus, the new identity Jesus gives, and another. We'll do it in a way that's quite relaxed. What Simon's new name is based on is not his past achievement. Note that. He's done nothing to deserve this new name. So in that sense, he's not like Bilbo Baggins. Who here is a Lord of the Rings fan? Some of you will be. I remember reading the books when I was, whatever it was, a young boy, being enthralled by them. Bilbo of the Shire, as he begins, is given at least 2 new names in the story. The first one is by the dwarves, who rename him Bilbo of the Kindly West. The second name Bilbo is given is Bilbo the Magnificent by the Council of Middle-earth at the end. Both names represent something new. Bilbo is no longer Bilbo of the Shire. He's something more. But they're based on his past achievement, aren't they? Bilbo has done something to deserve to be Bilbo the Magnificent. Simon Peter has done nothing. Simon Peter is awarded this because of the future potential he has, not because of our past. So whatever your past is, doesn't affect the new identity that Jesus the Christ offers. The second thing that it's not is it's not a self-awarded name. So Simon doesn't say, "I'm going to change my name and become Peter." let's switch out of church mode for a moment and switch into pub quiz mode. Because there's lots of pop stars who have done this, haven't they? So here's a name up on the screen. Anyone know who William Bailey became? Come on, get your pub quiz minds working. Anyone know who William Bailey changed his name to become? He became this man. Do you know who that is? That's Axl Rose. A few blank faces there. Changed his name. New name he gave himself. He became a pop star. Here's the next one. Paul Henson. Now, some of you might know this. Bono, who is that? That's very good. Alex, is that you? Excellent. Became Bono, there you go. But a self-awarded name. He changed his own name to start a new identity. Here's the next one. Anyone know who Catherine Hudson? I think some of you might know this. No? Catherine Hudson became Katy Perry. Changed her name, became famous, gave herself a new identity. That's not what happens when you meet Christ. He gives you the new identity. Simon didn't name himself. Here's another one. Peter Andres. We need some young folk for this one. Hendores. No, but that's not who he becomes, you see. I'm just tricking you. He became Bruno Mars. Changed his name to Bruno Mars. I model myself on him a little bit. Like that. I can do that. And here's the last one. Harry Webb. Oh, Cliff Richard. He's still got what it takes. There he is. Cliff Richard. My point is this. They all gave themselves their own new name, didn't they? But Jesus says, here's your new name. Simon doesn't rename himself. Right, let's pause and get our wits around us, because there's one more of these I want to look at. We've had the two of the three titles and the escalating invitations. The first one was the Lamb of God. Jesus promises forgiveness. And so he says, just come and see. That first gentle invitation, it could be yours to respond to today. Just come and see. Observe. No pressure. No commitment. Come with your questions. Just come and see. The second, that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the perfect prophet, priest and king, the one who can mediate between God and people, the one who can speak for God to people, the one who perfectly leads God before God in the people. And that Messiah brings newness. So he says, come and be changed. Come and receive a new identity represented in the new name. The third one and the final one is this one. It's in this dialogue between Philip and Nathanael in sentences 43 and 45. And the title Jesus is given is a little bit more obscure here. It's in sentence 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one that Moses wrote about." The one that Moses wrote about. Now, Moses was a great Old Testament hero. What he did was rescue for God. And so in the story of Moses' life, which is recorded mostly in a book called Exodus, we read of Israel, God's people, who are literally in physical slavery. They're a slave race to a superpower at that time, which was Egypt. And Moses comes, and Moses rescues them from this slavery. He leads them through a wilderness, a desert, and then he ushers them into a promised land, except it costs Moses his life to see them reach that full freedom. Moses has to die for the people to be free. And in the last speech that Moses makes, his death speech, he knows he's going to die. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, another book in the Old Testament, he says, God is going to send another one like me, the true rescuer. And he gives him the title, the kind of superhero title, the prophet. Moses predicts that God will send another one like Moses, not simply to relieve people from a physical slavery and bring them to their own land where they can be free, but to free people from a much deeper moral or spiritual slavery. And here we're told that Jesus is this one that Moses wrote about. He's the one that brings true freedom. Freedom from the need to have a healthy bank balance. Freedom from the need to live in a home of a certain size. Freedom from the need to be able to tell someone within the first 2 minutes of meeting them what your career is. Freedom from the need to tell that joke in the pub because you know your mates will laugh. Freedom, perhaps over time and struggle, from the need of that drink. Jesus is the one that Moses said would come to free people from slavery to money and power and reputation and alcohol. to live as free people. And so the last of the three escalating invitations from Jesus, come and see, come and be changed, is come and follow in sentence 43. Come and commit. Because that's what people had to do to Moses to experience his freedom. They had to follow him. They had to say, even though we're going through a desert and I can't see where the destination is and this is a tough slog, I'm committed to you, Moses, and I will follow. I'll adhere to you. I'll align to you. And so this is the last invitation that Jesus offers. Come and see. Come and be changed. And come and follow. I wonder where you are this morning. I wonder what might stop you from accepting the next invitation down. If you're accepted to come and see, what's stopping you to come and be changed? If you're starting to experience that new identity, what's stopping you coming and following? What's the barrier to the next one? Now I wonder if you'll give me, two more minutes. Is that all right? I know it's 12 o'clock. And just like at that wedding, your tummies are probably rumbling. But two more minutes, is that okay? You could say no. Like, I'd go with a consensus here. Because I'm not quite finished, because I don't think Jesus is quite finished. Because the final sentence, sentence 51, says this. It says, then Jesus added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Son of Man is a self-referral by Jesus. So he makes this cryptic comment. He says, I tell you the truth, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on me. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is bringing to mind a story that they would have been very familiar with at the time, from Genesis 28. The story of a man called Jacob, who fell asleep and had the most spectacular dream, where he dreamt that heaven and earth, a pathway was created between the two. And when he woke from this dream, and in this dream he'd been told that when this happens, that all nations will be blessed. When Jacob woke from this amazing dream of this pathway between heaven and earth, and on it these angels going up and down, he renamed the place where that experience Bethel, which meant the place of God. And then he built an altar, and the last things he said in that story is he says, how awesome is this place? And Jesus says, that story about Jacob, that dream is no longer a dream. A pathway between heaven and earth is no longer a dream, but a reality in me. And through me, all nations will be blessed. And I am the new Bethel, the new place of God. And so instead of us saying, I need to come to a place to experience God, we come to a person, Jesus, to experience God. And instead of us feeling we need to have a certain kind of experience to know God, we just need to know a person to know God. And instead of thinking we need to go to any other person, we just need to go to Jesus and mimic Jacob with a slight change. Because Jacob said, how awesome is this place? We say, how awesome is this person? Let me pray for us as we finish with a final song. Gracious Heavenly Father, we've had a full hour and a half this morning with lots of things and lots of words. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to hear the ones that are particularly relevant for us. And I want to pray about these invitations that Jesus issues. He issued them 2,000 years ago in the story we've read, and he issues them today. The first invitation to come and see, the second invitation to come and be changed, and the third invitation to come and follow. Help each one of us hear which invitation best describes us, and to respond positively. Jesus, I will come and see. Jesus, I will accept that new identity. And Jesus, I am committed to follow. Amen.